Amen. It's great to be together to talk about single ministry. Amen. It's been a terrific conference so far. We started off yesterday evening with a time of prayer, as only appropriate. I think that we were treated to a tremendous lesson on faith by our brother Malcolm.
Yes.
And this morning, I know that in the men's class, we had a great time learning about discipling and then getting our hearts right in our discipling groups. Isn't that right, brothers?
Yeah.
Hey, right?
That's right.
Amen. And then I'm sure the sisters had a fantastic time in there. The sisters had a really great time. Maybe the brothers are more convicted or something. I'm not getting over it. Now, if you're in an office or a factory or a hospital or, you know, wherever you work, sometimes if there's a night shift, it's called the graveyard shift. Okay? But in a Christian, so tell me about it, you know, that's what it's good. But in a Christian conference, in my experience, post-lunch can be the graveyard. Okay? Because, you know, all that blood is working on digesting that food, and maybe we're still feeling a little convicted from this morning or something like that, but we need to make all the more concerted effort, right, to be out of ourselves, to be energetic, and to encourage the speaker. Amen? I get your cooperation with that. Now, we're going to have a great time this afternoon. We've got, this is the plan, okay? What we're going to do is we're going to have C.J. Wakefield, that one from the south, now extreme north, up in Glasgow, he and Cherie have been doing a great job together with the Glasgow Church, and he's going to come and he's going to speak to us about relying on God. Because singles ministry, like all ministry, depends on relying on God. I believe we're going to be greatly enriched by his message and his example. And after that mature but still youthful, newly appointed back on full-time staff evangelist Charles, and he grew from the is going to talk about reaping the opportunity. Okay, reaping the opportunity. And then I'm going to round up with just a brief thought on relentless pursuit. Okay? And what we're going to do after that is take a little bit of time for some Q&A. And so please be ready. Please be thinking about what you want to ask. Okay? Because after all, we're not here, as folks talked about in his lesson this morning, just to drink weak tea and have insipid conversation. Alright? But we are here to learn. Okay? We're here to be open and to learn. And so think about what questions you want to ask, and then after that, we'll split up into our ministries just to process what we're thinking, you know, to further just solidify the conviction that we get, and also very importantly, to make some plans. Okay, talk about now that we've heard it, what are we actually going to do in January and February and March and this year? Okay, in our various ministries. So, without further delay, let's welcome our brother CJ to the podium.
Come on, brother. It is great to be here. Just so you know, it is not just the singles. I think it's to have marriage without kids here as well. In Glasgow, we call the singles and the marriage without kids ministry the mingles. The mingles. Okay, we said it first, and they copied my kids. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6.
Come on.
Hebrews 6, verse 7. This is our theme verse for the lesson today. And it says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. What is this about? Well, actually, the context is talking about remaining spiritual. And that the more we remain spiritual, the more blessings we receive from God, but also the more productive and effective we can be for God as well. Think about a crop, or a field, or soil. How does a soil produce its crop? What does it need in order to produce the crop that has been sown in the field? What do you think? Any farmers out there? What does it need to produce crops? water, sunshine,
fertilizer.
It needs nutrients.
Love.
Okay. And it gets these nutrients from the sun. It gets it from water. But without nutrients, it would be impossible for the soil to produce the crops that have been sown. Impossible. This passage refers to water being the essential nutrient. And in fact, what is then the water for us? Of course, it's God, isn't it? If we think about it, as we already said, unless the soil is watered well, it will never produce crops. And unless we allow God to water us, we will never be truly productive for Him. See, sometimes I think in the mission, when we think about evangelism and seeking and saving the lost, we can sometimes think that it's down to our own strength. But if I reach out to 100 people, and we've got all the maps worked out, if I reach out to 100, then probably 20 of those may give me their numbers, and maybe 1 out of 20 will become a Christian. So I've just got to eke it out as hard as I can, going through as many numbers as possible. Now you could do that. And maybe God could work through that. But that's not what the soil does. It isn't just, let's push up. It doesn't have any nutrients. It will never be able to do that. This is why this passage is referring to us as the soil and God being the water. It's not what the passage teaches that we should do it on our own strength. You see, so often through Scripture we're reminded of our need for God and our reliance on Him. Think about Colossians 1:29. It says, I labor and struggle with all of His energy at work within me. Ephesians 6 says, stand firm. But stand firm in what? In His mighty power. In God's mighty power. Not in our own strength or on our own power. This verse in Hebrews 6 also says that we need to drink in the rain. And that's what I want to focus on really for the lesson today. It says, land that drinks in the rain often fall among it, and that produces the crop. You see, some land is so dry that when the rain falls down upon it, what happens to the water? It just runs off. Right? It's never able to drink in the rain. Are you following me here?
Yes.
Even though it's been rained on, it cannot drink it in. Therefore, it cannot receive the nutrients that it desperately needs. It can never be equipped to produce the crop that it should be producing, because it's never drinking in the rain. See, we get rained upon all the time. We're in spiritual environments all the time. We come to church and we are rained upon by the messages. We go to leadership meetings and we're rained upon by the things that are taught. We read our Bibles and we're rained upon some more. But are we really drinking in the rain that is coming upon us? Maybe even we're very talented and gifted. And I look around the room and I think many of us absolutely are. You see, even good soil, if it is not properly cared for, even though it's rained upon, can decrease in nutrients. And the same can be for us too. What does it mean to drink in the rain? Well, of course, it is our personal righteousness. It's our Bible study. It's our prayer. All of these things. But if you think about where you are at, where your roots are at, what do you think is the biggest need for our time in our church? It is really the whole theme of this weekend, which is we need greater faith. And I want to talk about today faithful prayer being the key to drinking God's rain. I have this saying, which is prayer. So much can be done through it. but so little can be achieved without it. See, we can do so much striving. We know all the rules and how things work. And yet, we feel like therefore we don't need to pray as much. Because we've got all the answers. We figured it out long ago. The Glasgow Church this year, or in 2010, had seen probably, it was the greatest year the church had ever seen. We started out with 17 members, 8 people got baptized, we're now 25 people. You may think, well, 8 people, okay, that's pretty good for a church. Actually, think about that. Your family group is probably about 15 people or so. Imagine if your group was to baptize 8 people. It would be awesome. That's how we feel in Glasgow. God is awesome. God is awesome. What's the key? God working in response to faithful prayer. What was the answer? God working in response to faithful prayer. You see, when we pray about the mission, and we pray faithfully, with faith, knowing that what you have prayed for, God is already in motion, working things out, just waiting for you to respond, then the mission comes more and more on our hearts. When we pray about the mission faithfully, we become more receptive to the opportunities that God lays in front of us. We become more receptive to see the open doors that He will present to us. The more we will see God doing, and the more we will be able to glorify Him, rather than sometimes be tempted to glorify ourselves. I want to share just briefly about some of the people that have become Christians in Glasgow. Because we had an end of year review, and we spoke about the great things that God has done. And amazingly, we have done very, very little. We felt very challenged, actually. We just responded to what God has done, and praise Him for that, for helping us to do that. But actually, we have done very little, except pray faithfully. This first lady that became a Christian, we were praying that God would just lead people to us. This lady was, she woke up at 3 in the morning. She couldn't sleep. And she said, I just need to find a church. So she logged on to the internet. She typed in Glasgow Church. When you type in Glasgow Church, we are number one. Our brother Adam Byrne, he does an amazing job, and we are always number one. So that's when she clicked on it. She came to church the very next day, and she told us her story. She started visiting for quite a while, and then about 3 months later, she got baptized. She's this wonderful older single lady. She lives way out from Glasgow. She lives a long way. But she comes in, you know, she's devoted to the fellowship. She doesn't always get to make it to midweek. She has some medical situations. But she's our sister in Christ. Who did that? God in response to faithful prayer. Another day, Sheree and I were praying. I said, God, I pray that you will bring someone to church tomorrow that finds us tonight on the website. Do it. Bring them, God. I went to church the next day, and then I saw a new person in church. And I ran up to a sister and I said, who is that? She said, oh, this is my friend from work. And I was like, oh. But happy, you know. And then I walked into the main church building, and then there was this other woman there. But it was too late for me to go and speak to her. And so I went up afterwards and I said, oh, thanks for coming. How did you find out about the church? She said, oh, I searched on the internet last night and found it. Thank you, God. She's now in the Milan church. She's now studying the Bible there. She finished her studies and she's now studying the Bible in Milan. What did I do? Nothing. God did in response to faithful prayer. Another thing, I was praying. You remember years ago when maybe one person would become a Christian and then suddenly there'd be this domino effect of lots of other people becoming Christians. I said, God, I haven't seen that for a long time. Do it in Glasgow. Let it be domino effect. We had this woman who came to visit in 2009. And she came for one service. She didn't really say very much. We had a little bit of a chat. We tried to set up a Bible study with her, but it wasn't going anywhere. So she left, and we never saw her again. And then one Sunday, I was in church, and God moved me. And I got up, and I walked out to the front building. And I opened the door of our church, and there was this woman again. A year later, I said, "You're back." She said, "You remember me?" I said, "Yeah, I remember our conversation." And I said, "What are you doing back?" She said she'd been listening to online sermons for a whole year.
Wow.
And she felt like now was the time for her to come back. Now she was ready. She got baptized 2 months ago.
Wow.
Months later, someone that went into her where she worked, that she knew fairly well, she brought her along to church. She got baptized a month ago. She now has also one of her very good friends who she brought to church. She said, "I found the church!" She now is studying the Bible, and fair people get baptized. The lady of the woman that got baptized a month ago, her husband is now studying the Bible. And he said, "I'm not a Christian, I'm not a disciple, I need to sort my life out." Who did that? God, in response to faithful. What does God want to do through your faith? Through your faith. What could God do in response to your faithful prayer? Now, praying with faith is tough. Because you've got to really believe it. I don't always pray with faith every day. Please don't have this picture, you know, that I'm having Malcolm Dunstable moments on a daily basis. It is far from that. But what I do know is that when I pray with faith, God is fine. We want to be productive and effective. Every single one of us, whether it's with our groups or, you know, we've been seeking and praising the Lord or whatever it might be. But we need to allow God to work through us by us working through Him. I think if we regain our vision and our desire to be productive, our desire to roll up our sleeves and, you know, speak our convictions, speak the truth in love that Martin was talking about, or sharing our faith, whatever it might be, let's never ever forget that the Lord has to be the source of our strength. Let Him nourish us, strengthen us and lead us as we bring Him His way.
Amen.
Amen.
And just want to say a big thank you to, you know, CJ. Definitely I was so inspired. Just what God can do when we pray. You know, in the passage that he read, Hebrews 6, it's just the whole idea that this land has been soaking up its rain. And truly, the rain is and the water is about God. And that we, being the soil, is taking it on me. You know, my own part is to talk on the same part. I'm reaping the opportunity. We do have a great opportunity. It's like the soil has that opportunity of rain falling on it. And taking it back, it's all about, Hebrews, apart from 5:11, it's talking about not remaining an infant, but maturing. And then part of that maturity is learning that all the teachings that we have received over these years, all the learning, and how all the resources we get, to really using it, bringing God in there, that then is for us to choose to give the opportunity that we do have. You know, the people in this room, we are an amazing people with great opportunities. You know, when I was single, I thought, wow, this is so great. Then you see, when you get married, then you don't have all your time and all your life not about yourself. You're thinking about your partner, your spouse, But then, you know, your spouse is also thinking about you, so you're still both working for each other and having the same dream. But when you have children, then your children are not there to actually work for you to achieve their dreams. No, no, you dance according to their own thing. You carry them here, take them there. So it's like your time, your energy, your everything about you becomes tired. So right now, in this situation that a lot of us are in right now, it's a prime opportunity. And we have been privileged, a lot of us have been Christian for a while, we used to be a teaching and so on. Mark, I'm sharing yesterday, it just takes acting on just a little conviction. And that is what I just want to quickly touch on, about acting on the little conviction so that we can reap the great opportunity that God has put before us. And I believe it's going to take three things. The first is that we need to focus on keeping what the goal was in the first place. We all became Christians so that we can make heaven. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And God has kept us alive so that we can be of His opportunity to really reach out to other people. Yeah. Many of us in family groups, what is the goal of our family group? You know, like one of the sisters Martha was sharing about yesterday, just had dreams to think that to see one person become Christian. It's about helping other people become Christian. Helping other people, helping ourselves remain strong and growing in Christ. And the passage I want us to turn to is John chapter 5. It's about Jesus really meeting a man who has been invalid for 38 years.
Yeah.
You know, this man had incredible dreams and he wants to be healed. And so he has found himself at the pool where people who are disabled and invalid go and throw themselves on an endless festival so they can get healed. So in his heart, he really wants to get healed. He had a dream, he had a goal. He made his way to this pool to wait for opportunity to do. So he was seeing great opportunities. But the amazing thing is, as time goes, went on, it seems like he has lost the grip in his eyes. He has forgotten to look at what the opportunities around him is about. And he begins to accept his situation and accept all the excuses. So that when Jesus saw him, I just pick it up on verse 6. When Jesus met this man, he said, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in an invalid for 38 years. Oh, no, 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 sorry. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is dead, when I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man is healed, he picked up his mat and walked. But for the 3 years he had never been able to walk. At one instant, he was able to live the dream that God has for him.
Wow.
But it only happened because you see that God was wanting to do this miracle for this man. But he got into accepting his vision and he lost his focus about why he was there in the first place. That Jesus generally comes to people and heals them. But for this man, he's asking, do you really want to get well? And I believe for us, it's all about holding on to our desire to be used by God. That our life can really make a difference. You know, when I became a Christian, I was one of the rest. I had many ambitions in the world. I really wanted to make a mark in the world. But I thought it was through, you know, finance and being an actuary. I thought, yes, I got myself on the track. But becoming a Christian, my mindset changed. It's about really helping many more people. Yeah. And one of the things is that, yes, I was here in England, but I just thought, man, yeah. Whenever the mission team, first mission team was done, I was in South Africa, I was ready to go, but then Nigeria came, I'm not going to Nigeria. Then why was I didn't know that? It's all because I wanted my life to count. And I believe that everyone of us here in this room, we do want our life to count. That God wants our life to count. That dream we have, even in becoming family group leaders, that we're here wanting to be family group leaders and be effective. Let's not lose the dream. When we gather with our family group, yes, they will have problems, there will be so many things. But let's see God. Let's keep our eyes focused on God and what the dreams that God has for us and for you. And the second thing I believe that we need in order to reap the opportunities ahead of us is that we're going to become all things to all men. It's as simple, but yes, it's about becoming all things to all men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is Paul. We know Paul is a man who has passion for God and saving people and making a difference. It's so incredible. Then here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I read from verse 19, he tells us exactly what I does, how he's able to reap the opportunity to have. In verse 19, he reads, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I came like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I myself, I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I have become weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that all, by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I'm here in this place. You know, Paul says, the key to him harvesting the opportunity he has was making himself adaptable, making himself flexible, making himself relatable. Whatever people are able to do, he can become that. And truly, that is the goal for us. God has given us the Holy Spirit to live in us. We can't change. We can't become what we were not before. We can't realize more of the gifts that God has given to us. This is an opportunity. We've got to decide. Have God to become a thing for all men. How does God work? With our time. You know, we can get caught up in so many things. And so many of us are going so busy. I know about a few years ago, there's so much I'm doing that I want to spend time with people, I want to help people come to and there wasn't even a night I was free to do that. Both my wife and I had to decide, okay, let's work out for this. We're going to be free and make sure we're going to be able to do it. We're being open to spending time with people. We even declared one of our Wednesdays that Wednesdays, third Wednesday of every month, we're going to have a study night. So everyone who has any study, bring them on to study or do the assignment time. But when we don't make ourselves create the time, even though as much as we want to let people come to church, we're not going to be able to do it. So it's more for us to begin to think, how flexible am I with my time? How flexible am I with my life? You know, for those who are still married or single, we have a lot more flexibility. We can go with people with every morning to pray, evening, we can do different things. We don't have to be just, come to a church and then we pray. That is one thing. But also, being related, that is the biggest thing I think for me. That God really gives us if you believe that church. And part of it is playing sports. You know, a lot of times saying, why are they not becoming Christian? Why are they not coming to church? What are they getting into? They play sports, they do things, but I've gotten so much thinking I'm getting older, I'm tired, I go and play football once and I've suffered for it for 3 weeks. I have to change my mindset. And you know, this summer, last summer, it's all incredible growth. Because I used to love football with brothers and we play football, but the teams are not getting to the football. My wife and I have to stay ahead in 15 minutes, but I'm feeling the pains and I didn't want to fight against. But I changed my mindset, I started going. I see all the teams there now, they're going, and from that. And I want to lift up Daniel Malik. That's how I was going, I was actually right here. Hey, you see, Daniel is a quiet person, but he still has changed to become whatever people need to be. He's playing basketball, he's playing football, he's into everything. As a result, this summer, a lot of all the men that came, we were able to engage with them in the things they want. Right, sitting at home playing all these things, and they're coming out, we do that. And they do that, started studying the Bible. Even my own son. And it's like, I was waiting for him to start, you know, having a quiet time every day. Talking about it doesn't do it. The one we're meeting as a group, doing the same thing and discussing what we're learning, we all decided to study the book of Mark. Every day we meet, we look at one chapter and share it. My son got in here with me, talk about quiet time. And I said, I'm in quiet time, sharing this insight. And as a result, he was baptized this summer. And another brother now, and who came from the south, and Daniel met up with him, and, oh, let's go play basketball, let's go play. We joined him. We started adapting to the kind of life that they live. As a result, they need to see God through our life. And he's everything comes to them. So if we're going to read the opportunity, we've got to really relate to people at whatever level. We've got to listen up. Even going on dates. Some of us men are going out of the habit of going on dates. The people in the world want to know that you have a balanced life.
Yeah.
You know, I know as a student, it's like we used to take our cards from dates and reading in the dining hall and sort of go, wow, man, this card, whoa, three girlfriends you have. And then you say, no, they're all my sisters. It's like almost such an attractive life. They realize they're not just a one clone, just man, Bible man, but you know, you want to life. And God has given us an opportunity to really show people where to life. But it's sad that some of us have gotten into out of the habit of really growing on days or spending time spending with people of opposite sex to help us get a balanced life. I think we've got to re-engage in those kind of things. It is wholesome. And the final thing I believe that we've got to do in order to reap the harvest is to run in a way to win.
Yes.
In the same passage of our first Corinthians, we read from verse 20, chapter 9, verse 24 says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, that only one gets a prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. That we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the bronze. You know, Paul makes it clear that, yes, the way I beat is that I don't just go in, oh yeah, I revitalize, I will do my Christianity. No, I have a focus. I want to do it in an effective way. As many as possible. What does he take for? Paul says, no, I go into strict training. He asks, what is that kind of training? Paul is really into sharpening his sword all the time. And I think that is part of the thing that is lacking in a lot of us. Some of us are going into not studying and being in studies with people that we don't know what to be people anymore. And we're afraid, how do I answer the question if this came up? We are so crippled by all the ins and buts. Then all he says is that the side I've got to get into strict training. How about the people who are studying Bible, sit in, learn, and ask questions. We've gone out of the habit of, well, I want to learn how to teach this study. But to change people, we've got to learn to convert hearts.
Yeah.
It's not about passing knowledge.
Yeah.
We've got to learn how to build friendship with people again. We need to learn how to have strong thoughts. But at the same time, embracing people. That's how to bring them over. These are the things you've got to decide. How am I doing with them? What kind of training can I get? That's what we need to do in our life. To help us out. There are people around. Then we've got to take off deciding, I've got to lead people. I've got to lead your kids to really learn to train. But Paul said, it's not just about strict training and that, but it's hard work. We're going to be our bodies. It's like if you want to maintain the schedule and the lifestyle you have right now, you're not going to be able to train. You're not going to raise it. You're going to adjust. Squeeze yourself a little bit more. And you will really live your life. God is willing to work for us. God is bringing down the rain on our lives. You are getting ample opportunity to be fed with water. You have the soil. So let's soak it up and choose to reap the opportunity that we have to God's way. God is
let's go over briefly in 1 Corinthians 7. There's a passage here where Paul is exactly talking about marriage, but he talks about marriage, he also talks about himself, and starting in verse 32, one of the things he says is, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit, but a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in the right way and undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, you know, everybody, whether married, single, teen, students, you know, widow, widower, whatever situation of life we're in, we should always have, in a sense, an undivided devotion to the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay? But, you know, I do want to emphasize what Charles was saying there about the fact that it's important to meet the opportunity. You know, I remember when I became a Christian, I was, you know, as maybe some of you or many of you, I was very keen to get married. But the Lord made me wait. In fact, among my sort of friends and people who became Christians around the same time and people who I grew up in the faith with together, I was the last one to get married. Very long. I had conducted weddings before I got married. I was the best man before I got married. I was even the father of the bride twice. There were two situations where you know, the dads wouldn't come to the wedding because they opposed their daughter's faith, and I walked those sisters down the aisle before I got married. I had a dating relationship in the church that didn't work out. And I remember there was a time when I was in Bangalore, I was leading the church, and I was the second of the two relationships had just broken up. And I remember I went out to pray, and I walked around this lake in the middle of Bangalore. I was on the mission field. You know, although I'm Indian, I grew up in Europe and in the States. And, you know, all of my friends by that stage had all gotten married, and I was feeling really lonely. And I remember walking along around the lake, and I started to cry. And I started thinking, you know, what is going on? I mean, I've given up everything. I've gone on the mission field. I'm living at a much lower standard of living than I grew up in. Why is God not blessing me with a marriage? But I remember as I prayed, as I thought things through, and as I got advice, one of the things I realized was, you know, God does for us what is in our best interest. God knows what's best for us. And the thing I realized was I needed to surrender to God. I needed to not pursue marriage more than I was pursuing God. I needed to surrender to the fact that God knew what was best for me, and I needed to decide to have a life of undivided devotion. And I need to appreciate even the opportunity that I had. You know, this is the time to reap the opportunity, and I needed to go after it. Now, the amazing thing was that within a year of that prayer, I think I was engaged. Okay, so things can develop quickly. Now, and then I was married a few months after that to Helen, and God had been keeping her, and she was the right one, and she is the right one. Amen. You know, it would be irresponsible of me to say, if you surrender, guess what? God will get you married. But as the church has grown, as years have gone by, one of the things that is so difficult is the prospect of long-term singleness. Okay? And, you know, let me say, I just respect so much those of you and those maybe in your ministry that have had to go through that and stay faithful and resist the temptation to look for someone in the world. Okay? I respect you and I lift you up so much. At the same time, I do think, like I've said it personally, that, you know, there's a lot of brothers who need to repent. Okay, because this is a great time to reap the opportunity in another way. All right, and I think we need to get back some good teaching about, you know, God's plan for our lives and some spiritual principles, and we'll do that. You know, but what I do want to say is let us commit to living in undivided devotion, okay, to the Lord, and to recognize that every chapter of our life, whatever God has got planned for us, okay, is within God's will, and it is good, it is great, and He will bless us. Okay. The last thing I want to talk about today is relentless pursuit. Okay. Now, going back to Hebrews 6, our passage says, "Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces the crop useful to those from whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God." So he did a great job of just, you know, expositing that verse and talking to us about drinking in the rain. Verse 8. Verse 8 then comes the warning. You know, this is not just some kind of night to death. In fact, if you don't have the attitude of drinking in the rain, land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. One of the things the book of Hebrews talks about is drifting away in Hebrews 2:1. Then, by the time he reaches Hebrews 6, he talks about how that could lead to falling away. Okay? And you know, and then in Hebrews 3 and 10, he talks about how the danger of the heart getting hard. Okay? If we keep on resisting God's word and don't drink in that rain. But then in verse 9, he gets reassuring and says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your hands. Amen. Just to be positive, you know, to believe in people, because what God has started, He will bring to completion, right? So we're confident of things that accompany salvation. And then verse 10, the admonition to persevere, because God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And here in these last three verses is you know, what I want to talk about, which is diligence, perseverance, relentless pursuit. You know, this passage to me calls into mind the image of the vine and the branches in John 15. You know, the idea that the branches exist only in the vine. Only in the vine do they bear fruit. You know, apart from Jesus, that passage says, we can do what?
Nothing.
We can do nothing. Let's say that again. We can do
nothing.
Nothing apart from Jesus, okay? But in that passage, Jesus also talks about the concept that the branches need pruning. They need pruning. I think that's, again, a theme underlying these verses here. You know, God will not forget. He wants us to show diligence. What is diligence? It's thoroughness. It's attentiveness. It's that discipline every day, perseverance. And certainly that applies to our evangelism as well. Reaping the harvest requires diligence and perseverance, or thoroughness and attentiveness. You know, when you plant a mission team, or maybe when you have a little bit of a campaign, what you're doing is you're looking for the most open people. You are hopefully having that attitude of relying on God, but then you're also, you know, you're out in the streets reaching out because you're looking for the most open people, the people who, even when you meet them on the streets, they'll say, yes, I want to come. But you know, think about it, particularly those of you that have been around a number of years. Think about it. How many people really are there like that? Not many. Not many. Now, it's a good strategy for, you know, kicking things off. I mean, that's what Jesus sent his 12 disciples and the 72 out to do, to go and look for the most open people. Some people, you know, who come from that, even become Christians in a week or two or three. Wow, amazing. But you know, that's really a minority. I believe that most people become Christians, most people who become Christians, do so or will do so. Maybe this is part of what we will see, okay? Over a period of years of association with Christians. Over a period of years, I believe with all my heart, there are people who you work with in your offices and have worked with for a long time. There are people in your family. There are people who you've prayed for a long time. There are neighbors. There are friends who will become Christians after they see your lives and after you study with them, maybe on, off, over a long period of time. And the challenge to our characters is, what he talks about here, the diligence, the perseverance, what I like to call the relentless pursuit. The relentless pursuit. You know, have you got that attitude of relentlessness? Who is there in your life that you're persevering with? Who's there in your life that you're persevering with? You know, this is a lesson that is funny. Last year, one of the things that I realized that I needed to grow in my character was my passion. And specifically, it was this idea of relentless passion. And I started to talk about it, to confess it, to ask people to pray for me, to, you know, and to pray myself, God, to help me to have that. Because I tend to, you know, when I was a teenager, one of the things that used to appear a lot in my school reports was the word complacency. I tend to, you know, be overconfident and give up. That's my background. I think I've grown through the years, last year I felt like I really need to step up and grow. And one of the funny things is that God started to make things, started to answer that prayer, but the way God answered that prayer was to bring a lot of difficult challenges into my life, difficult discipling relationships, difficult studies, okay? And there was a point where I was thinking, why is it so difficult? And then I had to stop and smile because of, you know, haven't you been praying for relentless passion? How is that going to happen unless you have those difficult challenges to go after? You know, right now, two of the men I'm studying with, two of them are going to make it this year, okay? Are people that I've been studying with for 16 months and 3 months respectively, okay? The guy I've been studying with for 3 months is someone that I followed up with for a year. He was a Christian, left many, many years ago, went through some really bad experiences in life and in the church. Okay? And I followed up with him, left him message. I just had a feeling, you know, I need to keep going after this guy, this brother. And, you know, after about a year's worth of messages, and maybe very occasionally he would call back, you know, voicemail messages and calling, and he starts to call back more. Then he starts to come to church, and when he came to church, he said, you know, the reason I started to call back was because I thought, man, Mohan has really been leaving a lot of messages. Okay, I just felt embarrassed. I thought, I needed to call back once, you know. And he started coming, and then he started warming up, and he started going through the God's Gospel studies, and he started coming consistently, and then he would have these fears, you know. You know, he would start thinking about some of his bad experiences. Difficult when you're doing restoration studies. Because you've got to not only study through again the convictions that they once had, but you also have to meet the need of talking about all of the baggage that they acquired along the way. Okay, which hopefully we can relate to. Because if we're all the Christians, we've had to work through some ourselves. Right? And so, you know, he improves. But then he went back again. When you have those fears, he'd go back again. Then we pray, and then God would work in his life. And then, you know, there came a point where he came and he was ready to give up any moral relationships. And that was a big breakthrough. We thought, great, he's past that. This must be the big breakthrough. And then we studied again for a while, and then again he started to disappear. And then, you know, one of the things that had been happening in his life was when he left the church, something that he told himself was, I am going to prove that I don't need the church. I don't know, God's going to bless me even without that church. And the unbridled pursuit of success led to, you know, the inevitable consequences. He got in with the wrong kind of business partners. He faced, you know, just horrendous situations. And that again started to make him see his need for God, and he came back. And then he came back, but then again, he had some fears anyway. And now again, he's coming back. And I believe he's not far off. I mean, if someone keeps coming, they'll become a Christian. They'll come back. But it's taken relentless pursuit. The other guy is a guy who is a former kingdom kid. Okay, now in his 20s, never became a Christian. You know, saw some of the things his parents went through, saw some of the worst aspects of what happened in the church, you know, in 2003 and a bit before and after. Never became a Christian, you know, but agreed in around September, October of 2009 to get together and study the Bible. We started off and we studied, and it was he liked it, but it was very intellectual. You know, and so I would make up studies, things that I thought he might be interested in. We'd talk about the problem of suffering. We'd talk about all kinds of things that we study through. And, you know, we studied for maybe a couple of times a month. You know, it's now been, whatever, 16, 17 months. We've done easily about 30 studies together, probably. He went from, so we did that, and he went from intellectually interested, but at a certain point, and he went through it for a while, then he outright rejected what I was trying to tell him, and he didn't want to study anymore. Tony comes to the conclusion that couldn't be a God. How could there be a God with all the injustice in the world and some of the people that he knew that were getting away with all kinds of things? How could there be a God? And then some things came out about his attitudes towards his parents, and he had talked through that, and that actually was quite helpful. So, you know, he went through one rejection, then he came back, and then he was actually serious about becoming a Christian. So I thought, this is good. It seems like it was going away. Then he started coming back. So he started doing the gospel study. And he moved forward, But then he realized this is no longer intellectual. Somehow it sank in, and he got to the point of realizing, you know what, this is now about commitment, lifestyle changes, giving up sin. And he shrank back. And then he started to stall and slow down, and you know. And then some really terrible things happened in his life. You know, just because of the friends he had made and the sins he had become involved in, it reached the point where he got into some bad trouble. And now, he's really serious. So that's taken 16 months, 30 studies, someone, you know, with not only their own damage, but also church-related damage. Okay? He's going to make it. He absolutely is going to make it. But it's taken relentless pursuit. You know, I think about even my own son. You know, when we came back to the UK, one of the talks we had to count was our kids were in the middle teens. We knew we were coming to the West where there was the teen ministry. And we knew that, you know, even in the London church as a whole, things were improving in the teen ministry, but there was a long way to go. And, you know, our kids were great. They adjusted. They reached out to people. The West disciples were terrific. I made it a point to not hesitate to keep asking, please, could you spend time with Robert? Could you spend time with him? And so we developed, you know, this group of older brothers and uncles and people that helped while there wasn't a teen ministry. But there was a certain point where I got advice, and one of the things I started to do was study the Bible with Robin myself. We studied every week for a year. We did the character studies, we repeated those, some studies I made up, then I did discipleship and the Word and the church, and then OJ and Joe took over, repeated those, started the gospel studies, and then some months later, he became a Christian. But required relentless pursuit. You know, I want to challenge you to have that attitude of relentless pursuit. To decide, you know what? I am going to be relentless. I am going to be like Jacob. Remember the story of Jacob? How he prayed. He was going to meet Esau, and he was terrified. And one night at Bethel, an angel met him. And the Bible talks about this wrestling match. Now, you know, I don't think this was a real, equal, you know, totally passionate wrestling match, because you would think, the Bible says that in Isaiah, I think it's 36, it says that one angel slaughtered 180,000 of the Assyrian troops, right? So, when the Bible says that Jacob wrestled with this angel, this man of God, it says, or angel, I can't remember exactly, but it says that he held on all through the night. I think probably the angel's goal wasn't really to defeat Jacob, but just to make him work. And that became a figure of wrestling. Wrestling in prayer, CJ was talking about, you know. But having that relentless attitude, I want to challenge us in prayer and in the ministry. Have that relentless attitude. Show that diligence and persistence to reap a harvest. You know, I appreciate the singles in the central ministry that Helen and I have had the privilege of working with. You know, I appreciate the initiatives that they show, the effort they make again and again. One of the brothers, Wayne Thompson, who became a Christian back in the 80s, about a year ago, I guess now, he decided that to start a single Bible discussion on Friday evening in near Covent Garden, and was very creative with it. You know, figured out all kinds of different formats and different ways to attract singles, and every week they had several visitors come along, people studying the Bible and becoming Christians. I appreciate, you know, Fun Lola. You know, she I keep getting emails from Fun Lola about food to be stuff, this initiative, food drive, this one. I appreciate her attitude. There's some things I say yes, know, some things I say, well, I think probably not, at least not right now, you know. I appreciate Claudine keeps coming after me and saying, can we do this, can we do that? I appreciate those initiatives. Sometimes you get a yes answer from God, right? And sometimes there's a no answer. But we have that spirit of relentlessness. I want to encourage us to have that spirit. So, what have we talked about today? We talked about relying on God. You know, actually, at the end of the day, it is God who loves us. What God wants from us is that faith. That faithful prayer that CJ was talking about. Okay? Let's also reap the opportunity. Let's remember that this is the time that God has ordained for us. And let us reap the opportunity that God puts before us. The Bible says the fields are ripe for the harvest. That's always true. Wherever you are in the world, at whatever time, the fields are ripe for the harvest. What does it take? Maybe what it takes from us is that spirit of relentless pursuit. You know, let's remember that the majority of people are not the ones who come quickly, but they're the people who will need to see our example and who we work with. Maybe sometimes we come close to even giving up on. Then after a long period of time, they become Christians. So let's remember those things. What we're going to